Well, welcome, welcome again to Vertical Church Milwaukee. My name is Jesse Schmidt. I'm the lead pastor here. And we are so glad that you are here with us this morning. If you're visiting and my voice is crackling, I'm not going through puberty again. I just lost my voice last week after the service. So I'm working on getting it back. And hopefully God can still work through that. But we're glad you're here with us this morning, and we'd love to be able to connect with you as a church. And we do that in several ways. One, if this is your first time here, you've visited a few times and haven't done this yet, right after service, my wife and I will be out in the foyer at our connection area, and we'd love to be able to give you a gift and just tell you a little bit more about our church and answer any questions that you might have. I also have a really cool coffee mug to get you. Very passionate about coffee around here, so I want to be able to give you that as well. So stop by there. But along with that, also on our right-hand side of every aisle is our connection folder. And this is just an opportunity for us to know who is here, and then we can be praying for you specifically. At the bottom of the connection folder, there is an area for you to be able to put down your prayer requests. We want to be praying specifically for what God is doing in your life. And we want this goes out to our prayer team. And the last couple of weeks, I've been encouraging this. I'm going to continue to. But don't just put things that you need to pray for. But when God answers prayer, put that down too. We want to be celebrating with the things that God is doing in you. We want to be praying for the specific things that God is calling you and your family and those around you to pray for. But we also want to celebrate the work that God is doing. So put prayer requests, put praises so that as a church we can celebrate together. Along with that, I just have one, this is a quick announcement, but it's a big announcement. We're doing, and we've already been talking, but we're doing Sing Out Loud here this Friday night. And so for those of you who don't know, we are a church plant. That's why we're in a theater. Aren't these chairs sweet? Yes. I'm just going to put this out there. These chairs are awesome. When we get a real building, I plan on bringing these with us.
What?
I know, right? But we're a church plant, and we're a church plant out of Harvest Rockford, down in Rockford, Illinois. And this is something that we used to do once or twice a semester, where we just have an hour and a half where we come together as a church and worship the Lord. No, we're not going to be, it's not going to be preaching. It's not going to be where we're going to spend some time in prayer, but it's going to be a time of just coming together and worshiping. And it's just an awesome time. And this time around, we're going to do it combined. So they're bringing a bus up here. Semester, why are you guys blinking things at me on the screen? I don't understand what you're trying to do. I have no idea. The guys in the back are just laughing. But we're going to be bringing, they're going to be bringing a bus. They're going to bring part of the band from Harps Rockford, and then Gordon and Melissa are going to be up here. It's just going to be full of people, and it's going to be a good time of praying, of singing, of getting ready for Easter. And so I just want to encourage you from 7 to 8:30, if you don't have anything going, if you have something going, just clear it. Just like, you can hit the delete button on your phone of whatever event that's there and put this in and just come, because it's just going to be an awesome time to be together. And so I just want to encourage you to be there, and I want to encourage you to be inviting people to come on out. But then other than that, the guys that take the offering, I'm going to pray for that. We're going to be preaching out of God's Word this morning. We're going to be in 1 Peter. And if you don't have a Bible, right after Steve gets done taking the offering, he will have Bibles ready for you. You can just raise your hand. He will give you a Bible that's yours to take home, to keep, to read, to use all the time. But I would love for everyone to be able to have a Bible. So if you don't, once I get started, you can just kind of raise your hand and Steve will be ready to give you a copy of God's Word. Let me pray. God, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we just thank you that we get to be together again. And God, we get to be opening up your Word. And Lord, we pray that as we continue through 1 Peter, God, that you would be working in us and moving in us. And God, that you would be speaking through me. God, this wouldn't be me talking, but you talking. And God, we just pray that we would be the living hope. God, that we would be choosing to walk the narrow path. And God, and just display your glory to people. And Lord, we just pray that we would leave this morning convicted, moved, changed. God, that we would leave here this morning ready to worship you anew. And God, we pray that as we give of our tithes and our offerings, Lord, that we would do it to your glory and out of celebration for what you've done for us. And so just be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning we are picking up in Lives That Lead to God, Part 2. So if you were here last week, you can go listen to the first part last week. I'm going to cover the first section again, and then we're going to go to the last section because it's important. I'll kind of recap, but I couldn't quite get through it all last week, and I didn't want to rush into it. But we are in 1 Peter right now because 1 Peter relates so much to our culture right now because, in 1 Peter, he was writing to a group of churches, modern-day Turkey. They're kind of all throughout modern-day Turkey that were being ostracized. They were being pushed to the edges of cultural relevancy. They were no longer kind of the center of what was going on, but they were being taken to court on some bogus charges at different times. And this is kind of right before Nero's official persecution. So they were under official persecution, but it's more kind of persecution of the culture, which is very similar to where we are today. And a lot of times when we start to kind of look at these things and just see, you know, we are no longer part of the culturally relevant people. And it kind of feels like, okay, Lord, you're allowing us to be pushed aside. How can we still have influence? How can we still be relevant to proclaiming the gospel? And Peter just does a great job of telling us what we need to do. And once we kind of get to the end of all things, you know what Peter tells us to do? Live as Christians. Live as Christians. You want to be a witness? Choose to walk the narrow path. Why? Because when it's a season like we are in right now, when you live as a Christian, you're going to come up against hardship. You're going to come up against suffering. And in those moments are some of the greatest times for you to display the gospel and the work of Jesus in your life. And so that's what he is calling us to do. Now, this morning, we're going to be covering marriage. Every time I say that, I just want to start saying marriage. Marriage is what brings us together. If you've never seen The Princess Bride, you need to go home this afternoon. Is that Netflix? I have no idea. Netflix? Jaden, bro, we got to talk. That's like terrible. But you need to go home and watch Princess Bride, and you will never be able to say the word marriage again without thinking about this. But we're talking about marriage this morning, and It's a hot topic that comes up, and we have a lot of people in this room right now who are single, who are not quite married yet. And a lot of times when you start to talk about, or you may never get married, you know, God has called us to a lot of different things. And, you know, when you look at the Bible and you start to preach on these topics, because we're just preaching through 1 Peter and we're just hitting whatever's there, I can check out because I'm not married. That's not the case. And, God is calling all of us to understand what he is calling all of us to do. God never meant for the church to be a bunch of married people and a bunch of single people and, you know, a bunch of white people, a bunch of black people, and a bunch of older people, a bunch of younger. No, God meant for the church to be together in all things. Older and younger, different races, different maturity levels, different, you know, new believers, people who don't even know God yet, people who've been walking with the Lord forever. And God brings us all together to encourage one another. And the better that we understand the role of everyone, the better we can encourage one another. And so, I want to encourage you even this morning, if you're like, well, I'm not married. I'm in no position to be married. I've been married. I'm no longer married. This is still for you. And this is still allowing you to be able to grow, you being able to minister to other people. And this isn't just for married couples. And so I just want to start with that. But marriage is a picture. Did you know that? Marriage is a picture. Now, my understanding of Milwaukee growing up was shaped by the picture that my dad painted of it. Now, my dad grew up in Racine. He was born over St. Luke's over here. He grew up in Racine. Were you born in St. Luke's?
Yes.
My grandparents' first day was actually at Leon's. I'm going to tell you right now, Cops is still better than Leon's. I've had people argue, no. But so my dad grew up in this area, and he hated Milwaukee. He hated the city. He always wanted to live in the middle of nowhere. And you know, growing up, my dad would always tell me that Milwaukee's a dirty city. And he actually hated all cities. It wasn't just Milwaukee. He hated all things equal. But, you know, Milwaukee was dirty. It was overcrowded. There was smog. He would tell us about all the crime rates going on. And so, you know, because of this, one, I lived most of my life in the middle of the woods. Apparently, that's a cool thing to do. But then, two, my picture of Milwaukee, my understanding of what Milwaukee and most cities were, was this picture that my dad painted for me. And it wasn't until I got into high school and college and started coming to Milwaukee on my own accord, and then I moved down to Chicago for a while, I lived in Chicago for a while, where I started to see the beauty in the city and the beauty in what you know God allowed in a city like Milwaukee or like Chicago. And I had to see a different picture for my eyes to be opened. But see, my dad's picture influenced me. And pictures do that to us. Pictures give us an understanding of something. And marriage is a picture. Marriage is a picture. And, you know, when we get pictures from different people, like I was going to pick on George Washington, but apparently he's like hanging out with kids right now, so I can't even pick on him. But, you know, if you would hang out with me and George Washington, okay, and you guys can go and tell him I'm talking about him right now. But you would hang out with us, and you would have conversations with us. Your understanding of coffee would be vastly different, and your picture of coffee would be vastly different if you had a conversation with Jordan Washington, who goes to Stone Creek and orders hot chocolate, and myself, I have my own coffee set up that it takes me 10 minutes every morning just to make my first cup of coffee. You know, if you would hang out with the two of us, your picture of coffee would be vastly different. The same is true with marriage. Okay, God uses marriage to create a picture for the outside world of what the gospel is and ultimately what the church is. And when people hang out with us and spend time with us, they should be seeing a picture that leads people to an understanding of God. You know, both Paul in Ephesians 5 and Peter here in 1 Peter 3 give us kind of an understanding of marriage. And you can go back and read Ephesians 5. Just write that down in your notes. It's a great passage. But he talks about there that the marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church. And he says, you know, wives, you are like the church submitting yourself to Jesus. And, you know, husbands, you are like Jesus who gave himself up to die on behalf of the church. And that's what we're calling to do. And he says, the mystery of the church is revealed in marriage. And then he goes on here in 1 Peter and he talks about how marriage is also a display before the world of what God is doing in us. And so marriage really is a picture. And so if our marriages are going to lead people to a picture of God, they need to be godly marriages. If our marriages are going to lead people to be, or to lead people to a picture of God, they need to be godly marriages. And so you flip open, we're going to start in 1 Peter 2. And I'm going to go back. Some of you were here last week. And I'm going to start with the very same point that I started with last week. Jesse, you're repetitive. I know. It's great, isn't it? Why? Because this is so important, because this section fits under a heading that we need to understand. This section that Peter is starting out with kind of gives us an understanding, and then he goes through the couple of things we covered last week where it talks about our civil life, our public life, and coming under the authority of our government, and then he talked about our professional life and our work life and coming under the leaders that God has put us in our jobs. And then he comes to marriage. And all these go together. But I want to go back and start where we started last week. In 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 11, he says, Beloved, he's changing his term for the church. He's starting a new section. He says, Beloved, I urge you. Okay, that's an intense term. Not like if you find time, it would be good for you to move. Now he's like, no, bro, you got to start going. Write this down. Memorize this. Put this in play. Church, this is the thing you need to start doing. I urge you. Okay, like if the Bible could be written with passion, that would be it would be like several art. I urge you to do these things as sojourners and exiles, reminding them that they're no longer citizens of this world, but they're citizens of heaven. You are no longer part of this world, but you are a kingdom outpost. You are giving a display of my kingdom in this world. You are exiles, sojourners and exiles. I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Live differently. Live differently. You are exiles, church. You are sojourners in this world. You see what Peter's telling him? The church is that you are prophets. You are prophets. We need to be prophets. They're living prophets. He's letting them know, listen, you are exiles. You need to live a different way. What a prophet in the Old Testament would do is he would get the word of the Lord, and he would bring it to the Lord's people. And he would show the Lord's people, he would show the other nations, and he would show, you know, depending on what prophet he and what Lord of the Lord he was given, or they were given, what God was trying to say and what God was trying to do. And now Paul or Peter is reminding the church, listen, this is what you are supposed to be doing. You are a living prophet. As I urge you to abstain. Because you, and he goes on in verse 12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why do we abstain? Because we're living in front of people. We're living in front of people. He's telling, listen, don't do the things, abstain from the things of flesh, the things that we won't do in heaven, don't do now. You are a kingdom of another citizen. You are a living prophet now. That is your role. Don't do these things. Live honorably in front of the Gentiles. Now, that word Gentile, he was actually probably talking mostly to Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews, but he's using that term. He's talking about people who are outside of the church, outside of God's saving grace at this time. He said, live in front of people in an honorable way, abstain from the passions of flesh, which wage war in your soul. I love that idea, because a lot of times, I said this last week too, you know, a lot of times we think if we just live the right life, we have the right actions, our thoughts and desires don't really matter. As long as we get to the right thing, by the time it comes out of us, that doesn't, you know, our desires don't really matter. What we think, even if I don't want to submit to my boss like he's calling me to, is, you know, I could be waging war and having an argument with my boss in my head right now. But as long as I come across with a smile and do what he wants, that's what I'm supposed to do. But say, no, he says, these are the things that are waging war in yourself. Don't do them. Your actions and your minds. We go into this next section, Peter's saying, wait, get clear all of these things so that you can live honorably in front of the Gentiles. And then he goes on, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See, what he's saying is, listen, when people come to you and they revile you, you know, you are no longer the center of the cultural relevancy. Okay? You no longer have cultural influence. In fact, when you live out the way that God has called you, when you live honorably in front of them, you will be reviled. But just keep living that way. Keep living away so that when they see that your actions don't change, your attitude doesn't change, so that when people see you suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ, they see something different. They see a changed person. So then the day of visitation, he's not talking about there when Jesus comes back, but what he's talking about is when God shows up in somebody's life, that they are able to understand, that's God in my life. That's the presence of God. Why? Because I've seen it in that person. And I've seen it in that person. And I've seen it in that person. You see, when people meet us, we should be a fork in the road every time. When they come into contact with us, they come into the presence of God because of our actions, because of our thoughts, because we are living honorably. We are living prophets. And this is the mission that God has called us to do. And even in the hardships and the difficult seasons, people can see God working in our life. And when they come in, they can say, man, that's something different. Man, that's God. And so that's the mission that Peter's giving us to do. He went through the whole first part of 1 Peter and reminding us of truths and giving us an understanding of the gospel and calling us to a knowledge that allows us now to be able to do something. What is that? It's to be a living prophet. It's to be a living prophet. He goes then through from this point on and he starts talking about what that looks like. And it's this understanding of submission and honor to the Lord. Like God has called us then to be submissive and honoring to the Lord. And he calls us in. I'm just going to kind of do a quick recap of last week. He calls us first to do it, to submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. He said, listen, you are supposed to come under the government that God has put us in. We talked about that last week. If you want to hear more about that, you can go listen to the sermon online. But he says, be subject to the Lord for the Lord's sake. Not for the sake of our government. Not for the sake of ourselves, but for the Lord's sake. And then he goes on, drop down into verse 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters and workers, to your employees, to your bosses. Put yourself under, even in times of trials. He says, even in times of trials. He says, for this is a gracious thing unto the Lord. What? Yeah, why? Because it gives us opportunities to display God's goodness. It gives us opportunities to display God's goodness. And then he gets to this week. And he gets to marriage. And I was trying to figure out, how am I going to say this in a way? This is a hard passage. This is not an easy, especially in our culture, in our world today, that being able to kind of talk to this. I just put another cough up in my mouth, so I apologize. It'll start to get smaller, and then you'll be able to understand me a little bit better. But this is a kind of difficult topic to talk about. So I was like, Lord, how can I talk about this in a way that people understand? And so I was like, Lord, so let's start with this. I'm going to Google a word. I'm going to Google and try to figure out a good word to use. So you can put that up there. Go to the next point. Altruism. Do you guys know what that word is?
Altruism.
I didn't know what that word was. Kelly, what's the meaning of this word? No, Kelly, you do it. Tell Kelly. Are you?
Yeah,
come on. Anybody else know this word without looking it up? I didn't look it up. Anybody? Come on. All right, Kelly, come on.
This is a guess.
Okay, go for it.
Total guess, but it's overarching, all...
It's close.
Okay.
It's close. So what I Googled, Google's a great thing. I said, all right, what is some of the people who freely give of themselves for other people holistically? People who freely give of themselves for, and this is the word that came up, altruistic. And what it means is somebody who freely lives of their life and puts other people in place of their own. And this is what Peter's trying to get at when he talks about marriage, that we need to live altruistic lives. I'm nowhere near my point, so I don't even know what it is. That we need altruistic married lives. Why? Because marriage is something that points to the gospel and points to God's church. And if we're going to do that, we need to live the way that God has called us to live, and live in a picture of the marriage that God has called us to be a picture of. And that is a marriage where a husband and a wife give of themselves for their other freely. And, this is a tough topic, because right now we live in a world that is trying to redefine everything. And there's a lot of good things coming out. So, we look at our culture today. There's a lot of racial reconciliation. That's a great thing. We are trying to break down barriers. We're trying to kind of hone in on some of the things that we've been doing as a country for a long time, where even without knowing it, we've separated ourselves, looked down on people. And this is a great thing. Another area, is our culture, to some extent, has been very misogynistic, where we are a male-dominated society. And, and there's been a value on men and not a value on women. This is something coming out of our culture. This is not a bad thing. We are dealing with some very difficult issues. And that's a good thing. But here's the thing. Where our world is coming to, and the answers to what this look like, and where God calls us to come to, are two very different things. And as a church, we need to understand, what are the good things that are being fought for in our culture? And how can we then bring these back to an understanding of God? And where are the things that we need to reject? And right here in 1 Peter, we see something that's not very popular in our culture. But you know what? When we get it, and we do it, it's going to change lives, because people are going to see a picture of the church. We're going to see a picture of the church. You're going to see a picture of the gospel. And people are going to see a marriage that works. And, you know, marriage is hard. Marriage is a very difficult thing. And there's a lot of people out there who are faking their marriage. There are a lot of people out there who act like they have marriages that are perfect. And we do this and we get to do this and everything works out great. And but they're really not. And one of the greatest ways that we can minister to people who don't know Jesus is by showing them a picture of a healthy marriage and showing them how to come together in a marriage that honors God. So this is a really important passage. And, you know, as we dig into it, I just want to encourage you, as questions come up, because this is a difficult passage, ask them. Come talk to myself. Go talk to other people. Have good discussion over this. And, you know, I don't want you to shy away from some of this stuff, but let's jump into what Peter says now. He says, likewise, okay? Likewise, he's going back and referring to the other sections that he's just talked about. He's saying, likewise, just like we were talking about with your local government and the king and the president, and likewise with your boss, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respect and pure conduct. So Peter doesn't beat around any of the bushes. Okay, Peter's jumping right into this. He says, likewise, wives. Okay, guys, if you are married, do not be nudging your wife right now whatsoever at all. We're going to be dealing with you in a minute. This is a both and. And but he's saying, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband. And he's referring back to the same subjection that he was talking about earlier on. Something that we need to understand here is that when Peter is calling us to be, you know, subjected to our own government system, when he's calling us to be subjected to our own boss and put ourselves under that, and women, when Jesus is called, Peter is calling you to be subject under your husband, this isn't to your husband. This is for the, when he says likewise, referring back, this is for the sake of the Lord. This is for the kingdom of God. This is for us fulfilling the role that God has called us to do. And I'm going to tell you this from personal experience because I am a husband. Your husband doesn't deserve this. Not a chance. There's never been a moment when I've deserved this in my marriage to Ashley. And a lot of times we come to hard passages like this and it says, be subject to your own husband. Well, he doesn't deserve it. You're right. He doesn't. But we're not doing it unto our husband. And husbands, this is the same as true with you when we get to the wives section. We're not doing this unto our wife. We are doing it for the sake of Jesus. We are doing it for the sake of the Lord because of the work that Christ has done in all of us. We are submitting ourselves under God and doing what God has called us to do. And he says, be subject to your husbands. And again, you know, this is something that Jesus has already done. You know, when Jesus is, through Peter, calling wives to do this, this is the very thing that Jesus did when he came down to die in our place. It says in, you know, in Philippians 2 that even though Jesus considered to be equal with God, emptied himself and put himself under God for God's plan. And the very thing that Peter is calling wives to do to husbands, Jesus has already done on our behalf. He's not calling you wives to do anything different. And so it says, be subject to your husband. And then if some that do not obey the word, that they may be won. Why? Your ministry to your husband is to come under him. And if your husband doesn't know Jesus, one of your best ways to influence him is to live in a way where you are respecting him, where you are coming under him. And he says that when they see your respect and your pure conduct. Okay, Peter puts that there intentionally. He's giving you some parameters The way you live is respectful to your husband and in pure conduct. You are allowed to live in subjection under your husband in a way that honors God. If your husband ever calls you to do something that is outside of what God has called you to do, you are not required to do that, but to live a pure conduct. Okay, so he starts with that. So he starts talking about, wives and your husbands, be subject unto them so that if your husband doesn't know. But then he keeps going. And he says, look at verse 3, he says, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of your hair, or the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, which the imperishable beauty and gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now you see, this understanding of a wife isn't just for the sake of the husband. Because this is where, as a wife, you are becoming a living prophet. Because you see, what he's dealing with here, so the first part is if your husband doesn't know the Lord, this is one of your greatest witnesses, is to come under your husband. And again, you know, this isn't a dictatorship. This isn't a, this isn't a form of rulership. This is a team coming together where one person chooses, even being equal value, chooses to put themselves under husbands. I'm going to deal with us in a second here in a minute. I got to talk about what this looks like, you know, because when you look at Ephesians 5, it calls us to die to ourselves like Christ died for the church. But wives, you know, what he's calling you to do is to come under in a sense of in a team. And it's first dealing with unsaved husbands. But now he gives another picture. And this is a picture where you get to be a living prophet to those around you. Where you get to be an influence. In fact, he uses, you know, the women of the Old Testament, that they were a picture. He, you know, he's saying that this is a testimony that you get to be. And he says, do not let the adorning of you, or be, let, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of your hair, the wearing of jewelry, or putting on of clothes. Now, he's not saying, don't wear these things. He's not saying you can't ever braid your hair, or you can't ever wear jewelry, you can't ever wear clothes, but he says, don't let your adorning be this. And why is this the case? What he's talking about, this idea of adorning, this is how people know you, your identity, what makes you you. What makes you a wife of a husband, a follower of Jesus? What defines you? And you know, a lot of times you, and women and guys, we do this too in a different way, but women, you get together and you start talking and, you know, you you start talking about how difficult your husband is. Or you start talking about how difficult this is, or this, the thing you got here, the thing you do here, or, you know, and you know, if you look back at your conversations and the things you talk about and the things you do and the things you bring up, a lot of times you can see the things that you adorn. You can see the ways that you want to define yourself. You want people to know you by. And if our adorning isn't in the person of Christ, if our adorning isn't in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are going to be trying to figure out who you are for the rest of your life. And every time you have a conversation with somebody else, and every time you go into spending time with people where they get to see you, they're going to see a person who is trying to define themselves by all of these different external things. All of these things that make up what our culture says a woman is. But Peter says, no, don't let it be those things. Don't let it be those things. He said, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. The person who God has made you. The person who is being transformed into the image of God. Let it be the person of the hidden heart with an imperishable beauty and a gentle and quiet spirit. And that doesn't mean You know, women that you can never speak up, or you don't speak your mind, or this is telling you that you just have to be quiet. And of course, that's not at all what this is saying. But you know what happens when somebody is not confident in who God made them to be? They're afraid. And they feel it. They feel it by being abrasive, by talking bad about other people, by adorning themselves with a lot of fake things. They're trying to, you know, a lot of times we live in the moment of the gossip, or the gossip that's going on at the time, or we live in these little worlds that we create. And a lot of times those are not uplifting of other people, not gentle, not caring, not. But a gentle and a quiet woman is a woman who's confident in the Lord. And a woman, when they're spending time with other women, it doesn't mean it's like, oh, I just gotta be quiet. No. What it means is you are confident who God has made you to be. You are confident in the person that God is working on in you, and you don't need the latest gossip. You don't need the latest whatever. You are a follower of Jesus, and your eternity is fixed, and you have a living hope because of Christ, and that is where your confidence lies. And you don't need the braiding. It's okay. I like my daughter's hair braided, and that's good. But it's the what God is doing on the inside. And you see, when you have a bunch of confident women in the confidence that God has given them, watch out. Because those are women who make a difference, because they get to influence a lot of women who are just desperate to try to figure out who they are. He goes on and he says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham and calling him to the Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Submitting to your husband is a very frightening thing. It is a very difficult thing, because your husband, just like me, is a sinful person who desperately needs the work of Jesus in his life. That's why when God calls you to submit to your husband, and you are not submitting to your husband for your husband's sake, you are submitting to it for God's sake. But when you submit to your husband, you are saying, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. My confidence is not in the ability of my husband to be able to do his work. My confidence is in the ability of God to do his work on my husband. And you can go into it with confidence, because we know God is at work. And this is, you know, again, and this is not a dictatorship. This is not what God is, or this is not, you know, an authoritative, this is how we're going to do it. This is a team coming together where the wife says, I'm going to come under for the sake of the Lord. So he says, you know, when you do this, and you don't fear anything that is frightening, man, you can make an impact. You know, just think about all the women who are in this world and culture, who are just desperate to figure out who they are, who have absolutely no understanding of what it means to be a female. And you walk into that room and you are confident in the things that God has called you to be. And you can show a picture of your marriage and a picture of the things that God has called you. Oh, watch out. All right, wives, be subject to your husbands. Verse 7, likewise. This is what applies to me more, so I am more excited about this one. Likewise, husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Likewise, husbands, just like God is calling wives to submit to you because of the work that God is doing through you and not because of your authority. Let me tell you this right now. You don't deserve to be submitted to. I don't deserve to be submitted to. If we ever make that demand on our own merit, you are in sin. Okay? You got to know that. The moment that we think we deserve this is the moment we've lost. When he says, likewise, there, we are in the same boat, just like God has called us to be submissive under him as in our workplace and in our government, we are still called to be submissive under him. And we come into a marriage, the only reason that we have the role that we have is because God gave it to us. And the only way you're going to be able to do it well is you are submitting yourself under God. Don't ever make a demand because you deserve it, because you don't. It's a grace that God has given. It is likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Know your wife. Date your wife. Work hard at getting to know the person that God has created her to be. You know, this understanding, he says, live with an understanding way. Go back and do a study on Ephesians 5. Husbands. Men. This is that just as Christ gave himself up for the church to the point of death, that is what you husbands are supposed to do. When he talks about living in an understanding way, it's not just like, oh, yeah, I understand my wife. No, it means that in everything you do, you need to be, you know, whether your plans for the weekend, what you're doing that night, how you spend your time, your money, and your hobbies, the energy that you have, the resources that you've been given, the 5 minutes you have on the phone on the way home, everything needs to go through a rubric of understanding your wife. We are no longer able to live as just thinking of ourselves. Your first thought should be your wife. And I don't do this very well. So we need Jesus. He says, live with your wife in an understanding way. That starts with, Lord, help me. Help me understand what you have called me to do. Work in me. And then he goes on, he says, always showing honor. Now, here's something we need to understand. In the New Testament times, women were valued even less than now. Okay, a lot of times, if you weren't married, you were very much ostracized. You were only, or a woman was only given any type of real identity if she was married. It was only found in that marriage, and the husband was the leader of that house verbatim. You know, it was the husband and the wife and children. And it was all about the honor of the husband. The family was meant to display the glory of dad. And here, Peter flips on his head. He says, husbands, honor your wife. Honor your wife. That means we take a step back and display the work that God is doing in our wife. We are not the center stage in our marriage. Our goal is to show what God is doing in our marriage and in our wife. Is honor your wife. Honor your wife, for she is, and he calls her, you know, the honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. You read that and like red flags just start going off. I've been joking with Ashley all week that she's the weaker vessel. And there have been some fun conversations in our household this week. I'll tell the story later. But this doesn't mean, okay, that he is not saying women are weak. A lot of times people see this and they're like, no! And like bombs blow up and everything goes out the window. No, okay. This is not the case at all. Peter is not saying women are weak. And, you know, he goes on right after this and he starts talking about that they are co-heirs with us in heaven. You're showing us that the value is exactly the same. And then what he is saying, and what he's talking about is, you see, God has given men and women very different gift sets. God has given men and women, and we create. Go back and look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Okay, God didn't create us the exact same. We're very different. And this idea that we're trying to make ourselves the exact same in our culture today is just mind-boggling to me, because it doesn't take long to figure this out. And God has given men very specific roles and ways that we can glorify God best. And God has given women very specific roles in a way that they glorify God best. And when we come together, we glorify God better together. I cannot glorify God best by myself. That's why he gave us the church. That's why he gave us family. That's why he gave us marriage. And a lot of times, the very thing that God gave us to glorify him best is also one of our greatest weaknesses. The things that God has given us to glorify him with because of sin also becomes one of our greatest weaknesses, and we need one another. So when Peter's saying the weaker vessel, he's not saying women are weak in the sense of, oh, well, they can't. No, they are God-ordained, God-empowered people. But when it comes to the physical aspect, men are stronger. That's part of it. You know, and that's why men use their strength to manipulate women. He's like, don't do that. Emotionally, okay? And this is coming from a family where I'm far more emotional than my wife. You walk into my house and you're like, man, she's steady. He's got problems. I don't know what's going on. But, I am far more emotional than my wife is. But to some extent, to a big picture, women are more open emotionally. It's not a bad thing, okay? When it comes into a hard circumstance, a hard situation, at church, at home, you know, whatever, I can shut my emotions down and just deal with the facts sitting in front of me and, whatever, I'm going to get taken care of. But a lot of times when I do that, I forget that people are people. I forget that what I do is for people. And when I shut myself down so that I can get things done and be productive, a lot of times I cease to do what God has called me to do because I'm no longer dealing with people. I'm just dealing with numbers and dealing with this and dealing with that. I shut myself off emotionally. At times, I need to do that. I need to be able to, But Ashley, my wife, she continues, even in the hard times, to care for people, to love on people. And even in the difficult seasons, what she's doing is she's using that gift that God has given her, the deeper sense of emotion. And there are a lot of times when I have to be reminded of that I watch Ashley care for people in a way that I don't always do a great job, and I'm convicted of it. And you see, that's God using the gift of women to a greater degree. But that same gift can also be a weakness. And not in a bad way. I mean, it is a bad way, but it leaves women vulnerable. And God is saying, husband, don't you dare manipulate your wife that way. Don't you dare. Then live with your wife in an understanding way. Give her honor as the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean you're weak. Okay, ladies, it doesn't mean you're weak. God is giving you some very just outstanding gifts that I don't have, that men don't have, but men, do not take those for granted. Live with them in an understanding way. He says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, that they are heirs with you. And he's reminded, listen, husbands and wives, this is an encouragement to you too. The greatest value comes from Jesus. The greatest value that we have will come in eternity. And there is no greater value. We are on the same playing field. This distinction of somebody who's in authority versus somebody who's not has a greater value. That goes out the window. That goes out the window. God has given us honor, or God has given us significance. God has given us value because we are God's children. And we need to remember that. And he closes off, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, your prayers grow when you love your wife the way you're supposed to. your prayers grow. And when we don't, and we use our marriages for our own selfish desires, our prayers are hindered. He said, don't do that. We need altruistic married lives. If we're going to be living prophets, if we're going to be creating a picture, and Jesse, like, you just spent a lot of time. I know, it's hard. It's a hard section and very different from our cultural, but just I'm going to kind of bring it back here. We are living prophets in front of people. And our marriages are one of the greatest pictures that we can give to this outside world. But it comes from being submissive and honorable to God first and saying, Lord, I am a living prophet to you. Help me live my marriage in this way. And you know what? If you go talk to an older couple, a couple who has walked the Lord for a long time, they've done this married thing for a very long time, you know, and you start to see and you get an opportunity to kind of sit down and a couple that's just fought a lot of fights and worked through a lot of difficulties, and now they're coming to the ending stages. There's just a joy and an honor there and a confidence in the work of God. Why? Because God has gotten them through this because of that. And a lot of times, you know, I mean, I can think of multiple marriages where I can have this conversation, and this is, you know, what happens. But you just sit down and you just talk to those people, and you talk to the wife, and you'll see a woman who's confident in the Lord. A woman who early on had to kind of struggle with some of these things and try to figure out what it looks like to be on a team with her husband, but coming under. And, you know, you're gonna talk to this woman, and she's going to have a lot of great stories of times her husband did a really good time, and other times her husband did a really bad job. And she's going to have a lot of stories where she did a really good job, and times like, I didn't do a really good job. But you'll see them laugh, and you'll see them talk about how God used all of those circumstances in their life. And then you get to the husband, and you start talking to the husband, and you'll hear stories from the very beginning when his marriage was totally centered upon himself. And God started to humble him, and God started to show him his, you know, the fact that he doesn't deserve what he has, and it's for God's glory. And you start to see a marriage come together that's not a worldly marriage, but a marriage that's based upon God's glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ and two people who desperately love Jesus. And man, that's a marriage. And that's a marriage where you see two confident people who love each other because of God, not because of each other. And if we want to see people come to know our Lord and Savior, if we want to see people come to this church, if we want to see families come, marriage is a great place to start, because there are so many failing marriages in our world today. And so I want to encourage you, even, well, Jesse, I'm single. I'm not married. I'm in high school. I'm in junior high. You can still start to apply some of these things. You can start to encourage married couples. You can start to pray for married couples. You can start to open up and let other people see what God's doing in your life. Allowing people to see how God is transforming you. And you can take that place where God has called you to be a living prophet and be like, yeah, this is hard. There's a lot of suffering. But I'm going to choose to walk the narrow path because of what Jesus has done. And man, that's going to make a difference. I want to encourage you, even that Luke and them listening, come back up. We're going to sing one more song. But even as we're singing this last song, you know, husbands, take some time and pray, Lord, what do I need to do to live with my wife in an understanding way and to honor her? Lord, how do I need to come under? You know, husband or wives, you need, Lord, how am I not submitting myself to my husband in a respectful way? What do I need to do to adorn myself in a confidence that comes from you, Lord? And even now, you know, if you're not married, Lord, what do I need to do to be able to help uphold this picture of marriage that's being taken apart in our culture today? And just ask the Lord, and even as we're singing this last song, just take some time to say, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this week, and don't leave this building, don't leave this place without telling your wife, your husband, and someone else that I want to do this. So I pray, God, we come before you. And Lord, this is a tough passage. This is not an easy one, especially in our culture today. And Lord, we pray that we would be living prophets. God, that we would be living lives that when people come into contact with us, they can't help but leave being in the presence of God. And Lord, that we would be a fork in the road where people, even in our trials, even in our tribulations, they see God at work. And Lord, I pray very specifically for our marriages. God, I pray that we would be getting an understanding of what a godly marriage looks like so that we can display this to the world. God, that we wouldn't be looking around to see what our culture says, but we would be looking to your book. And God, I pray that it would start with the gospel. God, understand that we don't deserve any of this, but it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has called us to this. And God, the fact that you've died and taken our place on the cross. And God, that would transform our marriages. God, that would make our marriages look like a picture of the gospel, a picture of the church, a picture of your work. And Lord, we just ask that that would be happening in our church. God, that would be happening in the marriages here. God, I pray for the marriages that are already here. Lord, I pray that you'd be working in them. God, I pray for people who aren't married yet, Lord, that you would just be preparing them to be able to fulfill their roles. God, I pray for just the different life groups in our church, Lord, as they're meeting, Lord, that you would be able to grow the marriages and use us as time to be vulnerable and open. And God, I just thank you that you allow us to be a part of this. And Lord, we just ask that you would grow in us and you would use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.